Hey, hey, hey. How are you? You guys always this responsive? How about you, yellow shirt? You good? One thumb up. Not as good as this guy. How about you, Sam?
I'm great.
I'm well. Are you chewing sunflower seeds currently?
Not right now.
I got to hang out with Sam for 30 hours in a vehicle. If you want to know someone, travel in a vehicle with them. It's awesome. I thought so anyway. Sam may disagree. Sam may be like, I'm never doing that crap again with you people. So today's a special day. Do you get anybody know what today is? Well, cool, but no. Ginger Baker died. Anybody know Ginger Baker? Really popular drummer from the band that the only band you'd probably know him from was Cream. With Eric Clapton? Too young of a crowd. You guys need to Google Cream, and it's going to be awesome. It's going to blow your minds. Okay? Actually, yeah, today is the start of our sermon series in Hebrews, and it's called, does anybody have a guess? That's very astute of you. How did you know? Jesus is. Jesus is. That song that we just got done listening to while you took communion. Jesus, it's always been you. It'll always be you. It's never been anything else but you. So the beauty of this series and the beauty of this today is we are in a Hebrews introduction. Can I tell you who wrote it? We don't know. Can I tell you when it was written? We don't know. Can I tell you what church or the people that it was written to? We don't know. Grace and peace. Have a great day. Jesus, there's a lot of unknowns about Hebrews, right? There's a lot of unknowns, and there's some guesses that people make. Some think Apollos wrote it. Some think Paul wrote it. Some think Barnabas wrote it. Some think Priscilla wrote it. There's just all these guesses that people can guess. And our goal today is to come down hard and fast on one of these people so we can be the most theologically sound church in Laramie, Wyoming. You good? You good with this? That's not going to happen here, all right? That's not going to happen. But there's a lot of different people that could have wrote it. And it's an interesting thing. When questioned about the authorship of Hebrews, a third century theologian, Origen, said, "But who wrote the epistle? To be sure, only God knows." When he made this quote, it was in AD 225. If scholars at the dawn of the Christian era didn't know who wrote it, I'm guessing we're not going to figure it out. Okay? So we're not going to get hung up in that detail. When was it written? We know that it was written before, the last date that it could be before is like AD 96. And that's because we have some writings from a guy named Clement. Anybody know? No? Good. I bet you do. Yeah, you're shaking your head, yeah. I won't call you out by name. That would be mean. I wasn't talking to you. That's the funny thing. I guess Craig Johnson knows too. That's funny. You thought I was playing? That's cute. You thought I was playing? I love you. But in Clement, he actually quoted and used a lot from the epistles of Hebrew, or the epistle of Hebrews, okay? So we see that it's there, and we see that that letter was actually written in 96, okay, AD. But Hebrews, the author, places himself among the readers as second-gen Christians. What does that mean? Within this book, it means that this author, we believe, was not actually one that walked with Jesus directly. Okay? He was a generation after Jesus. It would have been word of mouth. It would have been the followers of the apostles, the disciples, right? So we believe that he's a second gen, and we see proof of that in Hebrews 2:3, that he himself had not heard the gospel from the lips of Jesus, but with the readers, had to rely on the preaching of those who had heard Jesus. The author then was a follower of apostles, many of whom could still be alive at the time the writer composed Hebrews. And numerous passages in Hebrews reflect a time in which Christians, ardent love for Christ had waned, and the enthusiasm of a former period had disappeared. See, the readers of Hebrews, when you start reading through it, did anybody begin reading through it? This is awesome. This is good. What's the rest of your problem? Football? Okay, that's a really good excuse, but that's BS. Anybody else want to chime in? Football's, yeah, it's an excuse. It's a thing we can give our time to. Anybody else? Don't tell me what to do. Well, you got to take that up with Scripture. Not with me. You and I can go out to coffee. That'll be fun. But you can take that question up with Scripture, right? So hopefully you started reading Hebrews. Chad, my buddy, my drummer buddy, he brought his Bible this morning, and he was cramming through Hebrews when we were taking breaks in between the band stuff. And he said, I've been reading it ever since last Sunday. I said, this is awesome. This is really, really good, right? So the Hebrews, once you start reading through it, you're going to start seeing that there is a love that has waned. There's a passion that has waned for the gospel in their hearts. You're going to see a people who are kind of becoming an indifferent people towards the gospel and towards what is being asked of them and spoken into them. I know we don't suffer from that today. Or do we? Right? The author rebukes the readers for having failed to learn the doctrines of Scripture. Interesting. There's actually a lot of stern warnings within Hebrews. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again, the Hebrews writer says in 5:12. Also, their leaders who had taught the word of God had died in 13:7. It's pretty interesting. It seems really relevant that we'd be going through this. Seems really relevant that God would be speaking in this to us. In the early days, the readers had endured persecution, and they had received the light, and they had experienced suffering and insults and confiscation of their property. But the author fails to provide any indication of where all of this took place, and so, again, we don't know who he's speaking to directly. We know that they're Jewish Christians, which if you know anything about Jewish Christians, they had law. Everything they knew about God was through the law. Everything that they held dear was through the law and obeying law, rules. Don't do this. Don't do that. What was it in high school and youth group? Don't drink. Don't chew. Don't date girls that do. Any girls chew here? It's okay. You can be honest. Just don't date them, guys. Okay? Right? There was a lot of rules that people followed. There was all this religion that happened. And then Jesus comes on the scene and challenges a good portion of these rules and laws. There was certain meats that they weren't supposed to eat. There were certain things they weren't able to do. And Jesus hits the scene and says, check this out. This is how you live life. And he wasn't giving a finger to the way the old things have been. He was providing the heart of God in those things. What are these things for? What are these things supposed to be about? And so Jesus begins to challenge, and then Jesus goes away, and all of a sudden you have a people, a Jewish nation, that is trying to blend what they know of God and law with Jesus. The person of Jesus, the perfecter of the faith. So they had an uphill battle, didn't they? Just like we're having an uphill battle. When you come to a Sunday morning or you come to a Wednesday night or an LTG and you read Scripture that challenges who you think you are or should be, ooh, wait a minute. How do I live this out? How do I be this? If we were to plant a date on some of this. You can see in history where there was massive persecution of Christians. Nero, burning of Rome, all of those things going on. And what we assume is that this letter came out a little after that, because he starts hearkening back to the persecution that these people faced. Remember when, but the assumption is, as you read through this, that they are in a better place and in a better time. And if you're anything like me, what happens when you're in a good place and a good time? Where does God fit into that? Be brave, shout it out. What's that? Last. We have no need, right? Things are good. Bank account's flush. The kids aren't back-sassing. Our health is fantastic. Our dog loves us. God, we don't need you for those things. But anytime a crack opens up in our world that smacks of something ill that might harm us, something that might be a detriment to us or our way of being, where do we find ourselves then? We throw God in the first place a lot of times. He's our last resort, right? Yeah, where do we put God last? And so this letter is written to this people that are kind of living the fat of the land, not regarding God for being God in their worlds. But they once knew persecution, and that's when they leaned on him heavily. History verifies that a decline of religious fervor happens more often in a period of peace and prosperity than in times of persecution and hardship. So who were the first readers again? Jewish Christians. When was it written? We don't know. Who was it written to necessarily? We don't have a certain church. Who wrote it? We don't know, right? But we can start extracting some of these principles. We can start extracting some of these things as we read through it. When you hit Hebrews, you can see as they're trying to mesh Jesus, the here and now, in the first four verses of Hebrews, he starts out strong. Or she, whoever wrote this, they start out really strong. Let's read it together, can we? If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to it. Hebrews 1, right? If you have your phones, iPads, whatever you want to do, get those out. Learn to use them. Learn to read them. Okay? Here we go. It goes like this. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, who we know to be Jesus, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of God's, the glory of God, and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sin, he, Jesus, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So what you see right out the gate is this very strong case for who? Don't be shy. It's a Sunday school answer. It's Jesus. You see right out the gate, the author is not messing around. The author is putting in proper place what is needing to happen and how they are supposed to view the rest of this letter. What's interesting is a lot of the authors, you get like Paul and throughout the scripture, and they give these greetings. Greetings, brothers and sisters. It's so great to hear from you and be with you. Thank you for all you've done. I'm praying for you. All good stuff. This author doesn't give any of that. The author skips all the little appetizers and goes straight to the source. Let me read it again. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. You read that when you read the Old Testament. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he had inherited is more excellent than theirs. He just comes out swinging right away, and it's to get these people caught up. It's to get these people who have forgotten things. Maybe some of these people that were in the Jesus movement, these second-gen Christians, when they're living off the fat of the land, maybe they began to go back to their old ways of law. Isn't that what we do in life? Time and time again, when I've worked with addicts and people that are addicted heavily to things or people or circumstances in their world, they will start getting healthy. And it scares them. Because it's a different thing. It's a new life. Things are going a little too well. This must not be right. So they jump back into the same, the oppression, the things they don't know, the things they know that they believe are safe, right? So he's combating this thought process. Jesus is still very much alive, and Jesus is still very much the thing that you need to confront in your worlds. God is there. But Jesus has come. And what we want to do in the tendency when we read these is kind of like eradicate the Old Testament. Anybody done that? Liars. I don't read the Old Testament. I don't like that version of God. Or we read the New Testament and we say, well, God never spoke to those things. We don't ever see Jesus talk about those things. So they're not relevant to our world today. Which couldn't be further from the truth. The revelation that God has given to the believers in the Old Testament era was completed in the New Testament era by Jesus. Completed once Jesus hits the scene. There are not two revelations, one for the Old Testament believers and one for the New Testament believers. The prophets that they were speaking at that spoke to their fathers, they continued to herald the coming of Jesus. There is one coming. You don't know him. Insane. Years since the beginning of time prior, as they are just prophesying the same thing. Jesus comes and they don't recognize him. That's not our champion. That's not the person who's going to bring freedom and establish rule here on earth. But this writer is saying, yeah, they are. And they're not two different phases. God's revelation is one. Although given in two phases, during the first phase, God's revelation came often and in a variety of ways. The youth just heard about God speaking through Balaam's ass. It's not the Ace Ventura kind of way, like you're thinking. Nobody's seen Ace Ventura. Look up. No, never mind. This prophet wouldn't listen to God, refused to do what God's telling him, so this donkey that this prophet had with him begins to speak the word of God to him. Uh-oh, that's weird, right? So all these different ways, that's just one of the wild ways that I remember and recall. These prophets are just heralding this, and that's during the first phase. Came to a variety of ways. The second phase constitutes the fulfillment of God's revelation in the person of Jesus. The Old Testament is the promise of the coming of Jesus, and the New Testament is the fulfillment of that promise through Jesus. So if you want to think of it this way, there's a little catchphrase that doesn't have anything to do with drinking or chewing or girls that do, okay? It says this, the new is in the old concealed. Think about that. The New Testament is in the Old Testament, but it's concealed, right? The old is in the new. Revealed. The old is actually in the New Testament, but it's been revealed through the person of Jesus. Constantly through the book of Hebrews, you're going to start seeing throwbacks to the Old Testament. You're going to start seeing throwbacks to these writers of old. Now, if you are reading and studying through Hebrews, which I'm praying every single one of you are, I pray that if any time you get a little footnote or a verse that matches that and takes you to that, I pray that you're actually going back and reading those verses within the Old Testament. Oh, but that's going to take time. Yeah. Get a better understanding of these two things that actually are one. One thing, two different phases. Okay? The writer of Hebrews demonstrates his high regard for the scripture by stating unequivocally that God is the author of his revelation. God put all this together. God spoke in the past and has now spoken in his son Jesus. And because it is God who has spoken, no one ought to question the authority of his written word. It's a hard one to swallow sometimes, isn't it, as we read? But Adam, there's things in there that make me feel uncomfortable. I get it. Adam, there's things in there that I don't live out. Yeah, me too. Welcome to the party. Adam, there's things in there that don't make sense. Do you guys remember singing the song Doubting Doubts earlier? We're not alone. Okay? We're not alone in this. But the threefold office of prophet, priest, and king is spelled out in the first few verses of this brief introduction. The Son is the prophet, for God in these last days has spoken in him. He is the priest who has provided purification for sin, which is the part we really like about Jesus, right? And he is the king. Ooh, that's the part we don't care for much, right? No one's lord over me. I'm not, what did you say, Kat? Don't tell me what to do. That's the part we struggle with. The king who sustains the world by his powerful word and is seated at the right hand of God in heaven. If that doesn't set the stage for what follows in Hebrews, I don't know what is. And so therein lies the tension with you and I this morning. How do we view Jesus? How do we view God? How do we view the Old Testament? How do we view the New Testament? How do we view our place in these things? Scripture speaks to these things. Anybody ever have a problem reconciling Jesus as God? There's a lot of religions that do. Ours doesn't happen to be one of those. But there's a lot of religions that just see Jesus as a good man, a prophet, if you will. There's some religions that think of God as being a God and Jesus as being a God and the Holy Spirit as being a God, right? Not together, not working together. So where do you lie in this mix today as we read through those very short few verses? You can't have one without the other. They're together. They're one. That's it. There's nothing else. You're going to hear that constantly at Whitewater. Our mission statement is to move people two steps closer to who? Jesus. The fulfillment of all that God has done. The culmination of all of these things. The author of our faith, the creator of our world, the creator of us. Jesus. There's no other answer. There's no other way. In fact, if you think there is, let me read something that I just read in 1 John this morning. Some of you might get offended. 1 John 2, 22 through 25, it says this, "Who is the liar? Who is the liar? He who denies that Jesus is the Christ." Who is the liar but he or she who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He goes on to say, this is the Antichrist. Now, what we want the Antichrist to be is like Donald Trump. You laugh. Or for some of you, it was Obama. Right? You want a clear, blatant, like public figure. Have you ever thought of yourself as being Antichrist? It struck me this morning. Not only would I be antichrist if I'm not understanding God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit as one, but I'm lying to myself. And I'm lying to anybody else when I'm trying to make these things reconcile in my mind. Or trying to fit in any other kind of doctrine in my mind. It's making a liar out of me and an antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. I love me some Jesus, but that God's a real a-hole. One thing. Same thing, two phases, right? No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us. What is that promise? Eternal life. So my friends, maybe enemies right now, I don't know. Take it up with Scripture. Where do you lie on this? Are you a liar? Are you antichrist in this moment in your faith walk? You got a lot of things, you're almost so close, but man, this Jesus thing, Jesus being God thing, This is it. Jesus is. We have nothing else. We have nobody else. Will you believe it? Will you act on it? Some of us are stuck because we just fail to give Jesus the power that he demands as king. This Christian walk sucks. It's so hard. Yeah, because you're doing so well at being obedient. I ran that circle over and over and over and over, stuck in just a constant loop. God, why is life so hard? Why is my life this way? Why can't I break free of addiction? Why do I continue to go back to porn every day for 6 times a day? Why do I do these things? You wanted me to be your savior. You don't want me to be king. You don't believe that I am who I say I am. You don't operate under those orders. I am who I say I am, therefore you are who I say you are. Will you believe it? If you don't, this is why your walk is struggling this morning. This is why you are stagnant and you can't get past the mental block of giving your life to Jesus. This is why you're stuck. So Holy Spirit, massage our hearts this morning, our minds this morning, our hearts this morning to resonate with you. To resonate with all the things that have been written that we read and we go to. The places that we see you at work in Scripture. The places that we see your correction in Scripture. The places that we hear the right way, your way. Let's just call it your way. Not right or wrong, it's God's way, right? That when you see your words and your way, God, may we respond in kind. May we quit dancing around, unwilling to give up who we are for the sake of you. God, some of us are so close to that moment. We teeter. Break us. Tip us. So that we can declare this morning that Jesus is. That you, God, are who you say you are. Holy Spirit, we lean in on you for this. We lean in on your breaking of the strong-willed. Jesus, when you spoke to us, you said you assumed that a lot of us were deaf and blind open ears, open eyes, that we might know you. So God, continue to speak through us, to us, in your word of Hebrews as we commit to reading it, as we commit to being in it, as we commit to looking to you and looking for you in it. Because God, we're going to find out we're just like them, and they're just like us. God, speak loud. God, thank you for your love, and thank you for your son, Jesus, who gave everything that we could have everything. It's in your precious name we pray, and everybody said, amen. There's some folks here to pray with you. We got Cindy, and we got April, and I'm willing to pray with you. Craig's willing to pray with you. Louise is willing to pray with you. Sherry in the mustard shirt is willing to pray with you. She gave me wide raised eyebrows, which means, yes, I am. Caleb back there is willing to pray with you. Amanda would pray with you. Chad would pray with you. Ryan Peterson, who's standing back there, would pray with you. If you need prayer for anything, just come grab someone. And I want to thank you guys for praying for me and my family. My brother found out he had cancer, and so he's going in for chemo treatments this week. And a lot of you have reached out and just said, we're praying and we're with you in it, and I just want to thank you guys. Because I know when I put it out on the prayer email, that if any of you want to sign up for, just email prayer@whitewaterchristian.com. Say, add me to this list. But I know anytime I put that out there, I know it's going to be prayed over by people who love me. So thank you, all right? If you want to be involved in the Engage class, you want to go deeper than what we just did now, you need to see Louise. Louise, stand up, please. No, I said stand up, please. Yeah, that's Louise. It starts at 1 o'clock today. So go grab some food, go eat it beforehand, or even bring it with you. It doesn't really matter. But it's going to teach you how to be a Jesus follower. It's going to teach you what it looks like here at Whitewater and how you can plug in. So if you're curious about any of that, make yourselves available to these classes. Quit fighting God on it and just go and be a part of it. Deal? All right. I love you like crazy. Have a great day.